Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to today's Friday edition of ARC Studies Live. I am your host, Rick Young. Hook sliding into the broadcast. Wasn't sure whether or not I was going to be able to do the broadcast. And therefore, I asked some of you earlier this week, those who regularly listen to the broadcast, to just kind of keep track of my blog page or my host page, and then we'd move from there. And so, fortunately, was able to rearrange a couple of things and to be able to be here today. And so we're going to continue in our series entitled Jesus Only, taking a look or examining modern-day modalism. Examining modern-day modalism. Now, I've been asked the question several times from individuals, not only as a result of this broadcast, but just over the years, anytime this subject matter comes up, I've been asked the question, you know, why talk about this? Why make this distinction that it makes Christians look bad in the world when Christians air their dirty laundry? And, you know, just asking that question alone is the reason why this subject matter needs to be discussed. One thing I admire about groups that are Antichrist, or when I say Antichrist, I'm not talking about the person of the Antichrist. The Apostle John said there are many Antichrists in the world, and then there's an individual who's called the Antichrist, who is an individual who will come in latter times. Well, in particular, any group that is against Christ or against what Christ taught, by definition, is Antichrist. That's all it means. It means against Christ. Okay? And you can't reject what Christ taught without rejecting Christ. Christ was not some philosopher who came to carry a word that someone else had. As a matter of fact, that's pretty much the idea of the individuals who follow the line of reasoning that, you know, you find with individuals like Lucky. You guys remember Lucky last week this time, who basically, you know, his position is that the Bible borrowed from all these other things and all these other texts, and the reality is nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, if you read those texts in and of themselves, they're making their own points. They're not making biblical points, and the Bible makes its own point. It has to; those works have to rise and stand on their own two legs, and the same holds true for the Bible. But what ends up happening is that individuals always, and this should give you pause to reflect, is that these individuals, or all these groups, all tend to say, wow, well, we're the correct interpretation of the Bible, either pre or post canon. You know, we're what the Bible really intended to say, you know, with all these groups that existed, you know, all these religions that existed prior to the scripture being written down, or individuals who are post-Bible or after the Bible was written and became canon. You have individuals then who will take the position that, you know, the Bible has been corrupted and only our fill in the blank can give you the correct interpretation of it. And you find that invariably. And I'll show you something else you find invariably. Is that in, I'd say, 95 or better. Well, I'd say actually, I would say about 95% of the ones who claim that the Bible borrowed from it, generally, they don't stand for anything. All the things that they say the Bible borrowed from don't agree with each other. Like individuals, a good example was the discussion last week with Lucky where he went into some astrology and some Egyptian Book of the Dead, which the Egyptian Book of the Dead only deals with things that you need to, you know, function, things you need to function in the afterlife. It had nothing to do with Horus and the three daughters or all the other stuff. They were sort of piling in and things that are written on, it just compiles everything. So they really don't stand for anything. They stand against the Bible, but they don't stand for anything. And that's why they can just jumble things up. That's why mistakes can be made, for instance, saying that the Council of Nicaea, at the Council of Nicaea, one of the results was the King James Version of the Bible. When King James Version of the Bible, 1611, Council of Nicaea, 425. Quite a few centuries in between the two, but you see, when those things get jumbled in there, you know, it doesn't matter, because ultimately all you're trying to say is, well, it doesn't matter if all these things are right, the Bible's just wrong, and that's what you find with those. So even the New Age or the post groups or the modern day groups that hold that philosophy, they're trying to hold that, they still have that type of attitude that it doesn't matter if anything else that I say makes any sense at all. It doesn't matter if it can be verified or not. I'm still going to hold to it to say the Bible's wrong, and that's the position that is taken there. By the same token, with the post groups, you know, your modalists, your areas. When I say Arians, I'm not talking about the Arian nation. I'm talking about the individuals who follow the teaching of Arius, who are like your Millennial Dawn students, your Russellites, your Jehovah's Witnesses, all of these types of groups, you know, and of course, you know, Christian Science, Modalist, Nations of Islam, all eight of them, all of these groups, Islam, all of these groups come and say, yes, the Bible was the Word of God, but it was corrupted, and so only our particular fill-in-the-blank can restore the truth to it. And so that's what you find there. And invariably, the individual who led this particular thinking in all these sects, and that's S-E-C-T-S, all right, all of these individuals tend to have benefited in some way from it. You know, I mean, monetarily, wives, you know, riches, they tend to have benefited from it. And so I'm just pointing out what the facts are, you know. And so all those things can be discussed, but what I'm saying is, the point I guess I'm trying to make is, the Bible has to stand or fall on its own two legs, all right? And so as a broadcaster here, you know, with the apologist segment of Art Studies Live, apologist comes from the Greek word apologia, which means defense. And the Apostle Paul, as he said, he's set for the defense of the gospel in Philippians 1. But more importantly, in 2 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, which basically is a study. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man who asks. And the word answer there in Greek is apologia, which is be ready to give a defense. Because in the marketplace of ideas, truth will always come under attack. And now every group can say that. So I say that recognizing individuals expect that I'm holding a position that's subjective to me. And I'm fully willing to accept that. That's why I always say I never tell individuals what to believe. I just tell them why I believe what I believe, number one. And number two, it is not my intent to prove anybody wrong. Okay? That happens, but it's not my intent to prove anyone wrong, because you know what? Proving someone wrong doesn't make you right. I could prove to you all day long that 4 plus 4 is not 16, but that doesn't mean it's 17 either. That might be my position. You know, to me, that's akin to Geno Jennings debating the Nation of Islam. He's proven them wrong, but he's wrong as well from my perspective, which I believe is a biblical perspective, which I believe I can support. And so it's not a matter of proving anyone wrong. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. So it's only when these things cross the line into corrupting the simplicity that is in Christ, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 11:3, then I will clarify what the Word of God actually says in the marketplace of ideas. Not to be mean, not to be anti, not to upset the apple cart, not to disrupt some appearance of unity. I do it strictly because the gospel of salvation has to be purely received. And all these individuals, all these groups, in particular with modalism, you know, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. I think I've proven that more than adequately. I've overproved that over the last couple of weeks. But there are still individuals who say, no, you got to perform these particular works, otherwise you're not saved. Well, can you see how that can lead someone astray and end up with them in that situation that we talked about last week in Matthew chapter 7, where it says, many shall come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we all do all these things in your name? Now, keep in mind, name is authority. Didn't we do these things under your authority? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, I know many people have looked at that passage to see that, yeah, see, I was holy, and then I lost my salvation. That's not the case. He said, I never knew you. Not I knew you and then you messed up. So you were doing good works, then you messed up. No, he's saying that everything that you thought you were doing under his authority was under the authority of another Jesus, because it wasn't him. Under the authority of another Messiah, another system. It had nothing to do with what he proclaimed that you go and do. And so, you know, for that reason, it needs to be clarified. I mean, if I were to take this and put it in practical terms, I mean, you know, what if you had a particular, cure for a particularly infectious disease that was going to affect everyone in mankind, and it was something that everyone had access to, you know, all they had to do was to accept it when it was presented to them. That's all they had to do. And then what if over time individuals said, well, no, you don't accept it. You got to go down here. You got to mix it with a little bit of that. You got to mix it with a little bit of this. And they started saying all these things. Would you or would you not, if you recognized that what's supposed to be done is it's supposed to be presented in its pure fashion to be effective, would you say something or would you just say, well, they'll figure it out? Well, I'm not willing to sit around and let them figure it out. We are commanded to be set for the defense of the gospel, and so that's exactly what the attempt is here. And interestingly, if you go to most modalists and say, okay, I'm saved by faith, and I was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, am I okay? They will blast you and tell you, you absolutely are not. That's of the devil. You better repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and speak with tongues. And this is exactly, they're set for the defense of what it is that they hold to. Same for, I admire these people. Scripture says it makes it absolutely clear that you know, that faith without works is dead. And so I'm amazed as I go out here, you know, and I make my way, you know, in the city that I live in and in other cities that I visit, and I see Nation of Islam guys at busy intersection breathing all these exhaust fumes with hot suits on, but they're trying to get what they believe to be the truth out there. Or I see Mormons in some of the worst neighborhoods that you it's just unbelievable that they absolutely looking like white bread America should not be in, and I'm saying that because it's true. I mean, they look like they're straight from the the clearest of the suburbs, riding through some of the worst neighborhoods. But they're out there willing to knock on some doors and talk to some people. You know, or I see Jehovah's Witnesses who are out there willing to have 1,000 doors slammed in their face with the hope that one person will listen to them. And I could go on and on and on, and then I look at my Christian brethren, and basically what we have a tendency of doing is, you know what, we just want to go to church on Sunday. That's all we want to do. It don't even matter what we do the rest of the week. Matter of fact, it used to bug me to death that on Sunday, you know, folks either want to call me Brother Rick or Minister Rick or whatever, all these titles, but the rest of the week I'm Rick. You just want to get there, get yourself a good seat, and get some entertainment, and then you leave there the same way you came in. Your whole week is, I can't wait to hear some good preaching. Then you go there and you listen to it, and it's basically selfish because you go in there and you feel like, okay, I got my praise and my shout on, and then you leave there and say, wow, that was some good preaching. But it does not add to you at all. It doesn't add to you. I once had a friend who, my older brother is Church of God in Christ, and he's a Church of God in Christ minister. And at one point, he was one of the biggest pimps and heroin dealers. And my mother hates when I say this because, you know, we came from an average middle class family. You would not believe that you could get involved in some of these things. But my older brother did. You know, came back from the Army, left, went to the Army, was a good guy, came back with a couple of girls from Germany and was a pimp and heroin dealer and all the rest of these stuff, all the rest of these things. Individuals feared him. His nickname became Satan on the streets. He was an extremely wicked guy. I stood there with him once where a guy walked up with a shotgun and was going to blow his head off because he had turned the guy's wife out. And he told the guy, I won't die if you shoot me. He said, I won't die till I kill you. And took the shotgun from the guy and beat the guy with it. He was wicked. And God tracked him down because he came to seek and save that which is lost. And he turned my brother around to the extent that my brother, you know, again, Church of God in Christ a minister. Now, why do I say all that? Well, there was a guy who's my age, a friend of mine, who admired my brother. And so when he heard that my brother was saved, he said, God must be real. Just knowing that my brother gave his life to Christ, he said, God must be real. And so he went to his sister, who had been going to church for 10 years, and said, look, I need to know who this Jesus is. What can I do? And this is like, you know, on a Monday. And she said, well, you know what? Why don't you go to church with me on Friday? So basically, if he'd have got hit by a bus on Wednesday, I guess he just never would have came to know Christ. Now, I say that because she didn't even know how to proclaim the gospel to her own brother. And I find this over and over and over and over. And it's not a complicated thing. It's simplicity, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Anyway, let me get off my soapbox. All right, so that's why I discuss these things, because we need to understand why we believe what we believe. Especially out here in the world of rapid-fire ideas shooting across the information superhighway. The moment you step off into that highway, you better be able to explain why you're doing what you're doing. Otherwise, you'll be marginalized. And that's what my sister, and I hate to say that about her, but that's what she was. She was marginalized. She was marginalized. Okay. So, off of my soapbox. That's why I think these things need to be discussed. Not meant to injure anyone. It's just meant to inform. And individuals are free to disagree as they do. Again, it's just why I believe what I believe and in its purest form. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. God said it and that settles it. All right, if you want to participate in today's on-air broadcast, I've talked for 20 minutes, a 20-minute intro as to why, but I hope that answers some of the questions from some of the email that I've been getting. But if you want to participate in today's on-air discussion, you can give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you'd like to shoot me an email instead, you can shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. If you don't want to go on air, shoot me an email at ryoung@artstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@artstudies.org. Okay, I also have a live chat session open. If you want to shoot a question in that way, I do have someone in the chat room, it looks like now. If you got a question and you want to shoot it that way, then that's absolutely fine. I'll address it then. All right. So, in our continuing series on Jesus Only, examining modern-day modalism, okay, we've been talking about the three-step plan of salvation this week, and I think I've shown to this point that what's being illustrated there, okay, is a work system. The three-step plan of salvation, and you'll find it in all of their literature, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. All right, to this point, I think I've proven, number one, that all repentance is a work. Doesn't do anything for you. Judas repented. Doesn't matter. It just means to turn. You have to repent from, but then you have to turn towards something. What are you turning towards? Are you turning towards the pure gospel, or are you turning towards something else? All right? And so, I think that I've more than adequately showed with that and baptism that as works, they're not part of a salvation system that's found in Scripture. It's by faith that we stand, by faith alone in Christ alone, not of any works. And for our works, then they're wages instead of being the gift of God. Also, baptism not being part of the gospel, and numerous reasons. I'm not going to cover all of that again. You can listen to the archive broadcast as well as go on the blog page. There's some information out there on the subject as well. All right, I'm not going to move to the third step of this plan of salvation. I think I've adequately already undermined step one and step two. It's not that I don't want to address it. It's just that I want to make sure I give that plenty of time because this is one area where this group makes headway into the Christian church, you know, and all groups make headway. The Nation of Islam bonds with the Christian church, or at least the black Christian church, by using the crevice of black nationalism. You know, we know that there racism exists. We know that there's racial injustice out there. We know there's still inadequacies in the black or African-American community. We still are aware of that. And so this group uses that as a means of gaining, you know, access to Christian churchgoers. You know, I mean, you all remember the Million Man March. You know, back at that time, ARC did a series of lectures called The Nation of Islam and the Black Christian Church, and the subtitle was An Unholy Union with a Question Mark. And at every account, the Nation of Islam showed up, and at every account, we did do justice to what we were there to do. You know, they have every right to stand on whatever it is they choose to stand on, but we should not be aligning ourselves for the sake of nationalism. We should not. The only solution to all of this earth's ills is Jesus Christ. And I know that sounds cliche in the day and age that we live in with all the so-called solutions out there, you know, secular and otherwise. You have the religious guys that come on in the morning. Again, I talked about the other day, who want to tell you a solution is to get a blood of Jesus handkerchief or a green prosperity handkerchief or miracle spring water or threefold oil or all these other relics, you know, and they make it seem like all these things are solutions. The only solution is Jesus Christ pure, okay? And so, like, the Nation of Islam uses nationalism to gain access to the Christian church. Well, modern-day modalists use the Pentecostal experience. And so when I address that, I want to address it properly because the difference is modalists believe that that you must experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues in order to be saved. My Pentecostal brethren believe that you should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues because you're saved. And so there's a huge difference there. One is a gateway. The other one takes place in the house. It's a discussion in the house that we should be having in the house. There are many things that Christians can disagree with in the pale of orthodoxy. You know, you can disagree as to whether or not you believe prophets exist or not today, whether you believe apostles exist today, whether or not you hold one day above another as far as a worship day, whether or not you should speak in tongues for more power, you know, whether or not, I mean, all these things can take place in the house. But when someone says, the moment someone says these things are necessary to gain access to the house, then it's not aberration anymore, it's heresy. And that goes for politics. I told you, I used to work at a Christian bookstore in the evening back when Bill Clinton was president, and I voted for Bill Clinton. And again, I voted for Ronald Reagan twice. Well, I take that. Yeah, I voted for Ronald Reagan. I voted for Ronald Reagan once. Let me take that back. I supported him once, but I was too young to vote. And I voted for him the second time. I voted for George H.W. Bush. And I voted for Bill Clinton. I vote for the best man for who I believe the best man is for the job. It doesn't matter, irrespective of political party. But I had Christians say, how can you vote for Bill Clinton and be saved? And I lit right into him. So you're telling me salvation is by faith and voting Republican then. The moment they attach that to salvation, then it becomes heresy. You know, and the crazy thing about it is these same Christians who I, you know, many of us still know, are supporters of Rudolph Giuliani. Now, the reason for me not supporting Clinton is, well, Clinton supports abortion and gay marriage, and you see, I don't vote on moral issues. I don't think you can legislate morality. I vote purely on fiscal and social issues. That's all I look at. You know, I mean, don't get me wrong. You know, if someone is just, like, blatantly immoral in my face, you know, but what happened with Clinton cheating on his wife, that's between him and his wife. I have nothing to do with that. Now, if he was cheating on his wife and selling state secrets, now I got a problem with it. All right? But the point I was making is now Giuliani's out there and he's saying people are making excuses. You see, because, you know, eventually if it's going to come to light. And what's come to light is, you know, you have Huckabee, who is a Christian preacher, Southern Baptist preacher, out there, but they don't believe he can beat Hillary, so they believe Giuliani can, so now they're supporting Giuliani, so the things that they were attaching to salvation when I voted for Bill Clinton now is acceptable, because in reality it's not about voting or standing up and saying what's right before God. It's a matter of you just want to beat the Democrats. That's all it is. And the same goes for Democrats. We just want to beat the Republicans. And so, you know, I just think it's ridiculous. And so, again, that's my only foray. And every time I talk about politics, I get email from people saying, yeah, it's good that we're standing up for politics. Christians being involved. That is not my point. I'm not telling you to vote or not to vote, who to vote for, who not to vote for. I haven't even made up my mind who I'm going to vote for yet. I know who I'm not going to vote for, but I haven't made up my mind who I'm going to vote for yet. That's not my point. My point is the moment that you attach it to salvation, as with anything, as I talked about, you know, all these groups who try to corrupt the gospel. Well, if you attach politics to it, politics becomes a cult then, if you attach it. And I will defend the Word of God even from that. All right, so instead of talking about, I do want to talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, but I'll do that at a later date, except to just distinguish that, again, I think I've adequately proved that the three steps of salvation, step one to step two, are relevant, so I don't think I need to spend any time on step three, especially in light of the fact that I will do a future broadcast on that entire topic. The other thing that I do want to talk about is I want to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, and I want to spend some time on this. And so for at least the next week, this is what I'll be talking about, and it's part of this same series, okay? And just sort of as a guide for this, I'll be referring to a document that I wrote. It's on the ARC site, www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. And his article is entitled The Trinity, Three Gods, a True God. And you can also find that on the front page. There should be a link to it. Or you can click ARC Studies from the menu tab on the left side of the page, and you'll find the article there. And so I'll be using this as a guide, as well as we're going to jump into my intent is to cover the doctrine of the Trinity more extensively than I have ever heard in one place. And so I would encourage you to download, and I'm not implying that, okay, I'm going to do this better than anyone. I'm just saying that I've heard individuals address it and then address this part of it, and it's always just basically, you know, addressing it briefly. You know, even though there are a lot of good books out there that deal extensively with it, unfortunately, in our day and age, a lot of people, you know, what I do for a living in the secular world is I am education and development. That's what I do. That's what I do for a living. And as that being the case, I recognize that most people fall into one of three categories. We're either kinesthetic learners, we're either visual learners, or we're audio learners. And the vast majority of people are kinesthetic or audio. Visual learners, people who like to read, a lot of folks don't like to read, especially if it's not just something short and bullet pointed. They don't want to, you know, and I'm not dogging them, this is just how they are. Kinesthetic, live broadcast people. Kinesthetic means just hands-on. You can tell this kind of type of person is they'll look at you crazy the entire time you're talking to them, you know, but they'll tell you, you know what, I'm just hands-on. I'm just a hands-on person, you know, and that's how you can tell. That's all kinesthetic means, is that they have to actually be able to connect it to something tangible in front of them. You have to give them exercises to do, all right? And then, of course, the audio, the people who will listen. A lot of folks will listen to a book on tape and won't read a book. You know, and that's fine. However information can get out. So there are tons of books out there on the subject that are extensive, but most people will not access that information. Okay? They won't. And so what I intend to do is to cover this extensively in an audio format. So I encourage you to, you know, listen up. Got any questions, shoot your questions in. I do have some information that I was sent, you know, could you answer this, could you answer that? You know, these things come from OLIS. I have every intention, after I cover this, to going to that. Now, the reason I'm going to do it that way is I hope that by covering it first, that it will already answer some of those questions. Okay? And so that's what my intent is to do. All right? Now, understand that in teaching the Trinity, it is not my intent, nor is it the intent of the Bible, to teach that there, let me see how to put this. There are a plurality of persons in the Godhead. We call it the Trinity because we've identified three persons. Let me back up and clarify it this way for you. All right. We always talk about the Trinity as a mystery, and that's because my brothers and sisters, you know, and individuals throughout history have always feared being called a tritheist or a believer in three gods. And so, therefore, they tend to nibble around the edges and not to want to speak plainly on some of these issues. All right? But there's a difference between tritheism and being a Trinitarian. All right? First of all, a Trinitarian believes that there can only be one God. There can only be one God. Let me explain to you why there can only be one God. There can only be one God because God, over the centuries, we've come to see God as, or the word God in particular, as a proper name. So when we say God, then we know who we're talking about. That's what we've come to do. And we've come to do that because of the absence of a particular name, or then that's where sacred name movements came from. So they could come up with a name and say, okay, see, that's God who I'm talking about, instead of the generic God. All the word God means is deity. That's all it means. It means deity. Deity is the nature of the person that we call God. Deity, just like humanity, is the nature of man. A good example of that can be found when you look at in Philippians chapter 2, when it's talking about Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, let's start up at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. All right? That's in the form of deity, existing as deity. But he did not consider his deity something to be grasped and held onto, but instead released himself and took on an additional nature, a nature of humanity. Okay, and that's the point that's being made there. And I know it gets confusing when you see the thought it not robbery, and that's just like in Greek, you know, it, the imagery it's drawing on is someone snatching something from you, and you're struggling and grabbing, trying to get it back. And so that's the imagery that it's drawing on. It says, even though existing as deity, he did not see this deity as something to be grasped, like somebody was dragging him off of it when he took on the additional nature of humanity. And the whole idea in this is, let me start from verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. And so that's the setup sentence. Don't just look out for yourself, look out for others. And then it goes on to say, let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who was not just looking out for himself, but looking out for others. Hebrews 10:5, sacrifice and offering a body thou hast prepared me. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 2 saying that let me jump there real quick. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, I believe it is. Let's see. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so he's making the point there is that, okay, because we're in flesh and we're caught up and there's no way for us to get out, then he didn't look up for his interests. He looked out for our interests by coming in flesh. Because he loved God, the Father loved us so much that Christ put on flesh and came down here to get us. And so that's what he's drawing on. All right? And so then what he says is, Christ Jesus, who already existing as deity, didn't consider this deity as something to be grasped or like somebody's pulling out his fingertips, you know, for him to take on the additional nature of humanity. And that's the imagery that is drawing on here. And so I guess the emphasis of what I'm trying to point out here is it emphasized Christ, who existed as deity. So it's showing that, okay, he exists in the form of God. You know, it's emphasizing what God is or what deity is, what the word is, existing in the form of deity. All right? There's only two natures in existence that are relevant to you and I. Now, one can evolve into a third nature, and let me explain to you what that third nature is. The third nature is immortality, a nature of immortality, and there are characteristics of immortality. Angels are immortal, and human beings can become immortal. All right? And that's just really, you know, I'm not even sure if you can call that a... Well, I guess you can call it. It is a third nature. It is a third nature when you look at the characteristics of that nature. All right? But there are only two natures that are relevant to you and I, and that's the nature of deity and the nature of humanity. Now, what are the characteristics of the nature of deity? Characteristics of the nature of deity, and I talked about this before, and I'll get more into it, is, you know, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, eternal, separate from creation, and all persons who share in those characteristics. And again, person, how is a person identified? Well, person is shortened from a personality. There are characteristics that identify you as a separate person. Okay, what are those characteristics? Well, you have intellect, you have emotion, you have will. That's what makes you a distinct person. You are a distinct person. But there are only three distinct persons who share in those characteristics of deity. And I'll get more into that as we go into this particular topic, showing you the references. And so we stop at three distinct persons because Scripture stops at three distinct persons who share in the one nature. Now, there are untold millions of individuals or persons who share in the nature of humanity, but yet we are still man. It's a plural word, just like God. Elohim is a plural word. So there's one deity and three distinct persons who share in the nature of that deity, and there's one humanity and millions who share in the nature and characteristics of humanity. And so we'll get more into that as we go forward. Got a question or comment? Coming up on 19 minutes left in the broadcast. You can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. So just kind of laying that out as a preface to what we're getting ready to get into, I look forward to the emails. All right, so let's move into the doctrine of the Trinity. Is it really three gods or a true God? Well, in summary, this doctrine reveals to man intimate details concerning not only the plurality of God's person, but also the level of unity that exists within this plurality. It's a doctrine that we of art prefer to call the doctrine of the tri-unity. That's three persons, not gods, who are in absolute unity. Repeatedly throughout the history of the Christian Church, many organizations have sprung up seeking to redefine in a number of hypotheses the plurality as well as the unity of the God of the Christian Scriptures. The most prominent and enduring of these heresies is found in the following. Number one, it's found in tritheism. This heresy teaches that the Godhead is really three separate beings forming three separate gods. Now again, remember what I said about gods. There's only one nature of deity. If you want to show me another God, then show me another nature. You ever notice that some of the pagan groups throughout history, the Greek gods, the Norse, live radio, the Greek gods, or the Norse gods, or the Roman gods, you ever notice that each one of their gods had different natures and functioned on different things? They were characterized by different things. Apollo was the sun god who rode his chariot across the sky every day. Pan was the wood gods, and he had nature and characteristics that befit the woods god, and Poseidon was in the ocean, and there were things that were true of him that weren't true of the other gods that made him who he was, and Hades was the god of the underworld. You know, well, you could say that there's more than one god if you break down all these different natures. What I'm saying, that doesn't exist. There's only one deity in Scripture, in the Bible, one deity. And three distinct persons who share in that. All right, so in tritheism, they believe that there's and of course you have polytheism as well. All right, but I'm talking about how individuals have sought to try to redefine the Christian Trinity, not just how individuals have saw God. As a matter of fact, Mormonism is a good example of both polytheism and tritheism. All right. So anyway, in tritheism, they believe that there are three separate beings forming three separate gods. Although Trinitarians are not and have never been tritheistic, Christians in the early church were often accused of being tritheists, and as well as today, by those who either could not or would not understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And the reason why I said that is because individuals come up with things that are absolutely unbelievable with no evidence, and they'll hold to that, but then they reject the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, a version of this tritheism theology is held today by Mormons. The Mormons were formerly known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, Mormons are both polytheistic and tritheistic because they have a hierarchy of gods. They have a tritheistic group, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are above millions of other gods. You can become a god if you have your marriage sealed in a Mormon temple. Then you can become a god with your own worlds, as the god of this world who was a man once on the planet Kolok. Now, or Koloff. Now, why do I say that? Because this is the point I'm making, is they reject what the Bible, keep in mind, Joseph Smith said that the Bible is corrupt and only I'm bringing the truth back to the Bible, and then he created this whole thing that is absolutely unbelievable with no evidence, and then created his own text to try to support it. When the simplicity that's in Christ is there and has always been there. It's this very thing that I find that God was speaking of in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And that's another thing that I hate that individuals say, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but when individuals make the point that the Trinity is not found in the Old Testament, you know, absolutely not true. You find plurality of persons throughout the Godhead. It's not always showing all three persons in one verse. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. The point is not to say, okay, we're the three horsemen of the apocalypse. That's not the point. Again, the law of non-contradiction. If you say that there's only one person, all I have to do is show you that there's more than one person sharing in his deity to show that you're completely wrong. Now, if you want to show that I'm completely wrong, you have to show that there's either more or less than three persons sharing in that, because that's the contention I believe the Bible holds. But anyway, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, you have God, and I'm referring to this because, again, individuals like Joseph Smith who say the Bible is corrupt and only my fill-in-the-blank, you know, can feel the sin. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, though I encourage you to, because it'll make sense to you. But I just want to show you something. In verse 16, 15 and 16, he says, I, even I, and this person is clearly Jehovah speaking, or Almighty God. Yes, I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Then listen to what he says. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From Genesis 1, in the beginning, Elohim, not the plural of majesty. A plural word. Then he goes on later in that very same chapter to show that it's more than one distinct person, because he said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And he's not speaking to the angels. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. He said, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was here. Now, it's clearly God speaking, Almighty God. Then he goes on to say, it's God speaking now, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Three persons. The speaker, who is clearly God, says, the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Three persons. Absolutely clear there. And so you have Joseph Smith, who comes up with, you know, and he's not the only one. You know, only our respect to fill in the blank can restore the truth. You know, all right, so that's tritheism. All right, then let's look at the topic of today, modalism, modern-day modalism. All right, in modalism, this teaching is popularized by the third-century heretic Sabellius. Now, keep in mind, Praxeus is the earliest known writing of it. Sabellius just organized it for him afterwards. And so in some theological studies, it's taken on his name or is identified as Sabellianism. All right? Now, Sabellius erred in the opposite direction of tritheism. All right? This is showing that although Sabellius spoke of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he taught that these weren't three persons at all, but rather three manifestations or modes, and that's where modalistic monarchians come from, three modes of existence of the one God. Thus, this teaching came to be known as modalistic monarchianism. A version of this theology is held today by the group in our subject group today, the modern-day modalists, or Jesus-only Pentecostals, Oneness Pentecostals. They call themselves apostolic Pentecostals. We can go on and on and on and on and on. But these are the groups who hold that particular theology today. All right, and I find it interesting is that I read one work. One thing that I got about these guys is they're saying, well, if you believe in the Trinity, then who says that there's more? Who says it could be more then? And what's interesting is that's the same argument I make about them. All right, that is one thing I can address right now. Why don't Trinitarians believe that there are more than three persons? Because Scripture does not identify more than three distinct persons who share that nature. What do I mean by distinct persons again? Persons who are shown to have a distinct intellect, distinct emotions, and a distinct will. Distinct. Share in the nature of deity. Now, modalists believe that God shifts through all these different modes. If I really wanted to push the point, I could say, well, one of his modes was a burning bush. Because they're talking about manifestations. They see him as moving into these different modes. Then all these things were modes. I could say, well, the cloud during the day was one of the modes that God was God. And the fire at night was another mode. So I could actually make the point that there are hundreds, thousands of manifestations, because keep in mind, that is their theology. That these are manifestations of the one God. Well, I can point out all these things were manifestations of the one God. See, I don't have to stop at three with them. It's with that theology, it is limitless. Not only that, God could continue to manifest himself. He could continue. You could say the dove that descended on Jesus was one of the manifestations of God in modalism. Because, again, they believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just three manifestations of the one person. He shifted through these three modes. But I submit to you that God shifted through many modes. Many. So we could have hundreds, and it's still not limited. God could continue to be different modes. All right, so I thought that was interesting that they make that claim, and I've already addressed it, but I look forward to when we do our recap, I'll cover all those sheets point by point by point. As a matter of fact, I'll put them up on the host page, and I guarantee you this. I guarantee you none of these groups would take what I've written and put on their pages. Guarantee you they wouldn't. Guarantee you. Because every group like this does not want you to look at independent material. Not unless they're sitting there guiding you through it. They won't put it out there for you to look at yourself. Maybe there's one or two out there. I don't know. If you know of one, then let me know. Shoot me an email. And I'll put my foot right in my mouth. I have yet to see one. I have yet to see one that just puts the Word of God out there by itself. Or just emphasize the Word of God or direct you to a passage of Scripture. I have yet to see that. They need to these groups are they grow by, you know, the sign of a good teacher isn't how many students you have. It's how many of your students become teachers. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, you know, it says that you traveled here to make one convert and then turning him into twice the child of hell that you are. And so the individuals are drawing disciples after themselves. And so they're holding ideologies instead of defending the Word of God. And I find that true not only in the world, the world of Christian cult, in the world of world religions. But I find that true in Christian churches. But they're broken down into little gangs now where you visit another church. Oh, don't church hop. Like you can't, you know, that is absolutely ridiculous. Go visit who you choose to visit. Sure, support your church home. Absolutely, you should. These are the individuals who know you. But others should know you as well. Go visit. And you don't need permission from anybody to go visit. But individuals are afraid that you might join someone else's church. And so it becomes a matter of protecting their little group. You know, well, John put it this way in the book Peter, in the book of 2 Peter. He said, don't lord over God's flock. Just be an example. Don't lord over them. You don't have that authority. All right, so we talked about tritheism, modalism, and these are all perversions of the Trinity. And lastly, let's talk about Arianism. Arianism was founded by the 4th century Alexandrian presbyter Arius. This view held that the Father alone is truly God, with the Son being his first creation, and the Holy Spirit being reduced to being an active force. To Arius, only the Father was uncreated. Christ being begotten of the Father meant that he was created by the Father. This view is held today by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, also called Jehovah's Witnesses, Millennial Dawn, so forth, so on. And so you find that. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this now, because I am going to deal with the fact that the Holy Spirit is an active force, because I submit to you that the Holy Spirit is a commanding general who's been on the ground since the Old Testament with the Israelites in the 40 years in the wilderness. And I can prove that to you, and we will get into it. But let me just suffice it to say, with 4 minutes left in the broadcast, let me prove to you, because again, all it takes is the law of non-contradiction. They said only the Father is uncreated. Jesus Christ was his first creation. Well, let's read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, this isn't in the beginning of the world. The world is in the beginning, or in RK, in the beginning of anything. Was. The Word was already there. And the Word was with God, and it's in Greek, it's proston theon, which means towards the face of. Not ain, or some of the other words that could be used, that he was alongside. But he uses proston theon, or what it literally reads is towards the face of. And what that's meant to show is equality. You know, even in cultures today, you know, and throughout history, a sign of superiority is you can't look one greater than you in the eye. You have to look down. You have to walk behind. And so, you know, and that's how things were in the particular cultures there, the Jewish culture, the Greco-Roman era. You know, women had to walk behind or look down or you know, so forth, so on. And so he uses proston theon to show equality, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. In the beginning, he was with God. Then verse 3 is what I want to emphasize to you, because it's clear that the Word here is talking about Jesus. You find that if you jump down to verse 12. Let me see. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, and so it's clear when you read this chapter that the Word is Jesus. Okay? Well, look in verse 3, all right? I'm going to read straight through again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things, listen to what he said, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, did you catch that? I'll read that NIV. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, what am I emphasizing here? Well, if you hold an Arian view of the Trinity and that the Son was the direct creation of the Father and only the Father is uncreated, then how do you explain that verse? Even Jehovah's Witnesses who have gone out of their way, and oh, I'm running out of time, I've got 1 minute left in the broadcast, to add other in Philippians 1, where he's before all other things, you know, to show he wasn't before the Father. Well, in this passage it says all things are made by him, and apart from him nothing was made that was made. So in other words, if you say he was made, then according to that verse, he made himself. Makes no sense. Again, Scripture is its best defense. All right? And so that's Arianism. All right? So the purpose of this portion of my apologetic on modern-day modalism is to put to rest, once and for all, hopefully, all speculation as to how three persons can exist as one God. And may my God guide me in this effort. All right, so I look forward to picking up on that on Monday. We are going to be talking about the Trinity. Three gods or two God? True God. Three gods. All right, and so we'll be talking about that Monday. So until then, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark, go to the World Wide Web at www.arkstudies.org. Again, that's www.arkstudies.org.